All right, Colossians 3:12, the Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And then verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." So if we put these things on, we know before, prior to that, we're to put on the old man. I mean, put on the new man. I'm sorry, put off the old man, put on the new man. And then we can put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. So we must first put on the new man before we can put those other things on. That's part of it. I mean, that's the order. He says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is our sanctification. This is us walking in that new man, that new man that's given to us. When is that new man given? When's the start of that new man? At our baptism. That's when the new man is put on. That's the start of it. And then we walk in that. That's what verse 12 is. Put on, therefore, is there for. What's it there for? Well, let's look above it and see what it's there for. It's because you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We put him on. We put the image of Christ. That's where we get it from. And then because we have that on, now we put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, how can I forgive like Christ? Because we put on the new man. Because we're being renewed in the image of Christ. That's how. And this is preventive discipline. And maybe that wasn't the best terminology to use. It is and it isn't, because everything we do here is discipline. All of it. Discipline isn't always just the negative. Everyone thinks that discipline is the bad, and we're you know, having to do this discipline to because someone has done wrong and they need to be disciplined. Well, that's not even the chunk of it, the big chunk of it, the majority of it. The majority of church discipline is us just the way we do things, the operation of this body. That is discipline. All of it. And we spent some time with that last week dealing with that. And I really want us to get a hold of that. I'd really like us to understand that, because we are every one of us that's a member here is a part of the discipline of this church. Amen. Everything we do has to deal with this discipline of this church, the way we act, the way we behave, the things we do, the things we don't do. It all plays into that. And now one thing, as we look at that and us being a body, is, you know, a lot of people think that a lot of churches, the attitude that people have is, oh, the preacher's the hired gun. He does the soul winning. He's the one that's supposed to lead people to the Lord. Do we believe that over here, though? No, whose job is it? It's everybody's, right? Okay, so let's not get the mentality then, because now we are talking about somewhat about church discipline in regard to the negative. When a negative issue, some sin, something that's wrong, something that's not right has to be dealt with, we are talking about that. So when I said preventive discipline, I'm talking about preventive of that. We don't ever want to get to where we have to do that. So that's why we maintain this other discipline. Okay, but I don't want us to get the idea here either that, oh, the pastor's the hired gun that deals with that. No. Aren't you a part of this body too? So it's not just for me. It's not like everyone waits for the pastor to do it. He's the hired gun. He's the one that has to go deal with that. No, no, no. If you see something wrong, guess what your responsibility is? To deal with it too. It's your responsibility as much as it is mine. Now, because I'm the shepherd that God's put here, I will deal with it. But if you see it, it's just as biblical for you to go talk to that person if there's an issue, if you see that issue. It's not just that it's for me. Now, the attitude we go to them with is this. And this is the attitude that if somebody comes to us, the attitude we need to have. So that we don't take offense at it.
Right.
A lot of the problem is we all have a me complex. And we think the world revolves around us. It doesn't. One of my coworkers was messing around with me the other day, and he said, He's like, you know, I went to the center of the universe. He says, and you weren't there. And we just started laughing. Amen. That's how it is for all of us. You're not the center of the universe. Not one of us is. It's not all about us. It's all about Him. Amen. So then what are we doing? What is our life doing to glorify Him? That's how it needs to be. So we can't have this me complex. Everybody's against me. Everybody's after me. The preacher's just coming after me. He said that because I did this. You know, there's something here. I'm going to let you into the world of a preacher, okay? You're not the only one here with problems. And the things that I preach aren't just for like one person. You might not believe that, but it's true. Every one of us needs the things that are being preached.
Amen.
You sometimes just may feel like it's more pointed to you, but it's not. The things that I say, it's to help multiple people, myself. It's not just you. Let's not have a me complex. Let's have a we complex. What do we need? What can help us as in this body? What does He want? What can we do to glorify Him? What am I not doing in my life right now that glorifies Him? Okay, so here's what's going to help us with this is what we just read through here. To put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Well, first it starts off with holiness. Holy. 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 In Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we need, Paul's saying, we're praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's our prayer according to God's will. This is part of it right here, that we'd have wisdom, be filled with God's wisdom. We'd have understanding, spiritual understanding. And then look at this in verse 10, that ye might walk what? What does it say? Worthy. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing. God expects us to walk worthy of Him.
Right.
So that it pleases Him.
That's right.
Is your walk worthy of the Lord? Do you give God your best? So far this week, I've failed miserably at this. I haven't given God my best. I know I haven't. I've failed miserably at that. I'm not walking worthy of God. Are you? It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I haven't been pleasing to the Lord. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy. Therefore, because I haven't walked pleasing to Him, I'm not holy. What? Well, doesn't it mean set apart for God's use? Guess what? I'm not. Thank God there's repentance. Thank God for it. And that's what I just did. So now I can say I'm holy. Amen. That's what we need to do. We're to be holy. We're to be set apart for God's service, not our service, not what we want, not when it's convenient for us. But because He's worthy. He's worthy. So we're to put on, therefore. That way we can be right with God. That way there's no need for discipline. This is what it's talking about right here. I'm telling you right now, this is what God's saying. Put this on. Amen. God's saying this is good. Put it on. It'll help you. It'll help your walk with me. It'll help you to stay close to me. If you put on, therefore, as the elect of God, you're my chosen. So put this on. Wear it. Live it. Holy and beloved. Beloved. God says, I want to love you, but it's hard right now the way you are. I'm not saying he doesn't, but you get it, holy and beloved. Amen. Beloved. Are we lovable right now? You know sometimes your spouse isn't lovable. Man, he's a grump. You know it, and your kids aren't lovable sometimes too. See, they're being little monsters. They're not listening to me. They're arguing with their brothers and sisters. We're not always lovable. But God's saying, be lovable. Holiness comes first. Bowels of mercy, kindness. You know, as we talk about discipline as a collective law practice of the kingdom by this body, I just want to read a couple quotes regarding that. And we'll kind of get back to this. I kind of skipped over this, so forgive me. This is by James Crumpton. Here's what he said. The fundamental meaning of the word discipline is to disciple. Discipline is a very vital part in leading believers into a life of discipleship. God never intended that his church should be a nursery, convalescent ward, rest home, delicatessen, powder room, or house of entertainment. He purposed that it should be an armory where his soldiers are trained and disciplined for the battle. The Christian life is a constant warfare. Too many are POW, which means a prisoner of war, AWOL, which means absent without leave, or on furlough in the Lord's army. To believe the New Testament is to believe in the saved being disciplined and trained for the Lord's service. That's from James Crumpton in New Testament Discipline. James Pendleton said this regarding the same type of thing. It is clear from these scriptures, and he lists a bunch in Ephesians and 1 Peter, that Christians should ever be in a state of progressive spiritual improvement. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. This is what he's talking about here. We should ever be in a state of progressive spiritual improvement. They must not retrograde nor remain stationary, but be constantly advancing in the divine life. Put on, therefore, constantly advancing in the divine life. We're putting these things on, not taking them off. The perfecting of the saints is an object of vast importance. Formative church discipline contemplates the vigorous growth of the babe in Christ till it is developed into a perfect man. Isn't that what we should do? He said formative church discipline. What is that? That's what we talked about last week. We spent most of the time dealing with that last week. But that's the exhortation that comes from the Word of God, the exhortation we give to each other, the reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering. That's what it's talking about. When we go up and ask, hey, we've missed you at church. What's going on? Where have you been? Are you okay? That's what this is talking about. Hey, you haven't been going soul winning. Is everything all right? Hey, you seem down. Are you doing okay? Is there anything wrong? What can I pray with you about? That type of stuff. Formative church discipline. The preaching of the Word of God. Formative church discipline. Remember, disciple, discipline, disciple, teaching. It means to teach. When we go and teach somebody something, when we open the Word of God with them and say, hey, look at this here. Here's what the Bible says. Discipline, that's all. Formative discipline. That's what it's talking about. It's preventive discipline. It's discipline, but it's preventive, so we don't have to exercise the, you know, someone's done wrong and then they have to come stand before the church and then be kicked out of the church. That's what I mean when I say preventive discipline. But the other type is still discipline. It's formative discipline. Okay? So this is what Pendleton's talking about here. He goes on to say, bringing the baptized disciples into local church organizations has this purpose in view. Bringing the baptized disciples. Now, what's a disciple? Help me, somebody besides Brother Brad, what's a disciple? You all, what do you think a disciple is? I mean, tell me. Those that continue in his word. Anybody else have a definition? What do they think a disciple is? Maybe just a safe person? I mean, anybody, what do you guys think? Do you have an idea what a disciple is? Does anybody? What do you guys think a disciple is? No one has any opinion? Disciplined follower. All right, anybody else, anything? Nothing? All right, that's okay. My definition of it comes right from the Bible in John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I'm fine with a disciplined follower, somebody that continues in God's word. That's what he said right here, bringing the baptized disciples into local church organizations has this purpose in view. What? Perfecting the saints. Formative discipline. That's what it has in view. But who do you bring into the local church organizations? Pendleton says baptized disciples, baptized followers of Christ. Those who are already showing, already proving that they are following after Jesus Christ. That's who. That's who you bring in. They've already have a track record, a proven track record, that no, hey, this guy saved me from the flames of hell. Jesus saved me from the flames of hell. I want to follow him. That's my Savior. Of course I want to follow him. Why wouldn't I want to follow him? He saved me from hell. Amen. Praise God, where is he? Can I come after him? That's what I'm talking about, a disciple. Why wouldn't you want to?
Right.
Amen. You ought to be excited to get to follow him. A disciple. That's who is brought in to these local church organizations. And they put on the new man. And then they put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the list we've read through. So bringing the baptized disciples into the local church has this purpose in view, formative discipline. What's that? Teaching them, training them, discipling them, disciplining them. That formative discipline, the perfecting of the saints. There's so many ways we could word it. That's what the purpose of it is. As Crumpton said, it's an armory to train God's people.
Good.
Why? For the work of the ministry. So they can do the work of the ministry. I mean, that's what it's talking about, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the next part that's said right after that. He's given all these gifts to the church. First apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
Why? So the saints can do the work of the ministry. That's what it's for. So that we can all do the work of the ministry. That's that formative discipline, that teaching, that growth. See, we have to lose in our frame of mind, in our thinking, that being a part of a church is a social club.
Right.
It's just this thing that I add on to my life sometimes. We have to lose that frame of thinking, that frame of mind. Even if we don't necessarily say that, we have to lose that thinking that I just come here and I just sit down and the pastor preaches and then I go home. No, you've got the wrong idea. That's not what God designed it for.
That's right.
That's not His purpose at all in any of this. His purpose in this is to teach us so that we can go out and do the work of the ministry, so we can be salt and light. Well, I don't know how to be light if I'm in darkness. Jesus talked about the salt having lost its savor. What do you do with it? If you started putting salt on your food, any of you ever tried that fake salt? I don't even know what they call it. It's like wannabe salt. It's not. It's worthless. It's like, what is this stuff? It's not real salt. It's supposed to be healthy. Have you ever, anybody ever tried it? It's awful, isn't it? It's like, do you like it? Okay, well, then you ruined my illustration then. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't like it. I thought it was awful. I didn't think it salted it at all. I was like, what is this? Get rid of this. Give me like real salt. I want to like, that's good. But if salt doesn't have any flavor, any savor to it, you just get rid of it. I'm throwing this out. I don't want anything to do with this. This is no good. Anything we have, if it doesn't work anymore, let's hold on to that. And I know there's some people that just hold on to everything. But most of us, if something doesn't work anymore, it's like, let's get rid of this. All right? Some of us are guilty of that, I see. All right, me too. I am. I go through my house sometimes. I just come in the wrong mood, and I'm like, we're getting rid of stuff. And I just start launching it because I'm sick of looking at it. But we're here. Our purpose is to actually serve God. It's to do something. It's not just to come and be a spectator.
Right.
See, you've got the wrong idea about Christianity then if you think it's to come here and be a spectator. It is not. That is not what God has for us. That's not what God wants for us, is to be a spectator. That's never been His desire for us. We are saved to serve. And I like one of the greatest pictures to me is when they ate the Passover, they'd eat it standing up. Why? Because they're ready to go. Well, that's from the minute of salvation. Then God says, I saved you to serve me.
Amen.
Be prepared. Be prepared. That's it. We want to grow. This is what God had in mind for us. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So let's lose the idea in our minds. And we might not even think we have it, but sometimes it's still there. That I come here just to be fed. Yes. But for what purpose? To go do something. I think a lot of times this is why Christianity, for the most part, is powerless. Because there's a lot of saved people that come to church to be fed and do nothing. Yep. We're not being salt. We're not being light. And because we're not obeying what we're being taught, we're actually in darkness. You can be in a sound church that preaches and teaches the Bible on a regular basis and sound doctrine. They're giving you the Word of God. Just everything they're preaching is right from the Word of God, and you can be in darkness because you have rejected what God has said. You've rejected what He's told you, and you're in darkness. God doesn't want that for us. But I believe there's untold thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands probably, in churches in America, and I'm just talking about in America, that have rejected God and what He says. I'm talking, they're saved people, but they've rejected God and what He said. What have they rejected? They've rejected formative discipline.
Yep.
They're not disciples. They're not disciples. When Jesus started preaching in John 6, some things that got hard, a lot of those that were following Him, they were disciples. They said, this is a hard saying, who can bear it? And they turned and they walked away. Read about it. It's in John chapter, chapter 6. And what verse is it? Oh my, it's verse 66. John 6, 6, 6. That's interesting, isn't it? Then Jesus asked Peter, will He also go away?
Right.
You going to go away too? Because I preached some hard things, you guys. I brought some things out to you, didn't I? Got all these multitudes following us. I brought this hard message out. You going to leave too, Peter? His answer, where will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's the answer of a disciple. Where am I going to go?
Right.
Yeah, it was hard. I didn't like it. But where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Why would I leave you? That's what we need to be as disciples. That's what a disciple is. It says, I'm continuing in Your word. Where am I going to go, God? Let me just tell you, if you don't like it here, I promise the next place you go, you'll find something you don't like too.
Amen.
And the place after that, you'll find something you don't like too.
Right.
Can I tell you, every job I've ever had, I found things I don't like. Every single one of them. Every one of them. Hey, even being a pastor, there's things I don't like. Guess what? At every job, it doesn't matter. And I'm doing exactly what God wants me to, but there's aspects of this I'm like, oh man, I got to do that. I don't want to do that. I never knew about all the paperwork I was going to have to do. I hate it. I hate it. It's like every Thursday I'm like, oh, because that's like my paperwork day. That's usually when I handle all the paperwork. Not all, sometimes not. And then it just piles up and it's there staring at me like a monster waiting to just attack me is what I feel like. But there it is. Every job I've ever had, I don't always like everything I have to do. So, formative discipline is for our benefit, and that's what God's purpose in bringing us into His church are, okay? So it goes on to say, Pendleton goes on to say, they are to be taught to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. Does that mean some things or all things? Anybody? All things, right? Amen. I'm glad we got a few listening. Amen. All things whatsoever Christ has commanded. That's what we're to teach. By such observance alone can a church edify itself in love, building up its members on their most holy faith. By observing all things. That's how. By such observance is promoted the symmetry of Christian character. You get that right there? The symmetry of Christian character, meaning all around, everything. I'm just being brought up as a Christian. I'm being what God wants me to be. Everything that God wants me to be. See, this is why we're to preach all the counsel of God. That's what Paul said. I preached the whole counsel of God. I didn't neglect anything. Amen. Why? Because I want you to be everything God wants you to be. Well, I'm not going to preach that because I want you to keep putting money in the offering plate. How's that help you? Well, I'll be happy sitting here on the pew at least. How's that help you? That doesn't help somebody. We want to help people. That's what we should all want. That's what this formative discipline is. It's to mature the saints, to make them, build them up in Christian character and that symmetry of their Christian character. And in it are included all the activities of the Christian life. So what? In the observance of all things. Formative discipline and its sanctifying influences ought to reach every church member. Every church member. The old with their gray hairs should exhibit its beneficial power in the ripeness of the fruits of the Spirit. The middle-aged in the perfection of physical strength should also show that it makes them strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the young in the morning of life should yield to its plastic touches that they may become useful laborers in the vineyard of the Lord. All have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ and should live not to themselves but to Him who died and rose again. See, all who've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ and should live not to themselves, but to Him who died and rose again. See, that's who we should be living for. That's the purpose of discipline. Formative discipline. All of this teaching that goes on here. Everything that's said from this pulpit. Every interaction we have while we're here. When we're even not here and we're interacting with church members of this body. What it's all to help us live for the One that died and rose again to redeem us. Amen. Because it really is all about Him. It's not about you. It's not me-centered. It's, if we get this, it's we-centered, and He's the head. Because we're a part of this body, right?
Amen.
God's will for every saved person is to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, which puts them into the body, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's right there in the Great Commission, church discipline. There it is, what Pendleton calls formative church discipline. The Bible just says perfecting of the saints. That's what it is. It's all of that. It's all encompassing that. And this is the attitude we need coming into it, is what Colossians talks about, that we would put on holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So these are the things that the characteristics we're to put on as the elect of God. Bowels of mercies means from the interior, the seat of pity and kindness. From right in here, we'd care for one another. We would hurt if they're hurting. Hurt if they're doing wrong. It ought to hurt us if someone's doing wrong. Amen. But it ought to bring about kindness as well if we put this on.
Right.
Can I just say kindness doesn't mean overlooking somebody doing wrong.
Amen.
That's not charity. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Kindness doesn't mean to overlook somebody doing wrong.
Right.
Humbleness of mind. It's not, I'm better than you and you need to do what I tell you. No, it's, here's what God says and we all need to follow this.
Amen.
Humbleness of mind. Meekness is softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. See, even if you go to help somebody and they come out after you, attacking you and everything and saying, oh, you're just a proud person, you think you're always right and all this stuff, hey, then you need to practice meekness. You just forbearance. I'll just bear with that. I'm just going to carry that load, even as you provoke me. Why? Because I've put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. I'm just going to put up with it. Why? Because I love you. And why do I love you? Because I love Him. And I'm putting Him on. so that I could be renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created me. That new man. I need to think like Him. And as I put on these things, as I walk in sanctification or formative discipline, then I'm thinking like Christ. And then I act like Christ. This is what God desires for us. Long-suffering. We would suffer long with somebody. That means we exercise patience. Talks about getting to the point of boiling till it overflows. I suffer long. I'm going to wait. I'm going to try and help this person. They need me, however they're hurting, whatever it is. But this isn't, I'm not just talking about me as a pastor. I'm talking about this is for all of us in here, every one of us in here. This is for you. This is how we need to deal with people. When you see someone doing wrong, don't encourage them in their sin. And I'm not talking about someone like going off in adultery or something like that. I'm talking about members of this church that are doing wrong, if this ever takes place. If they're not doing right, if they're not being faithful, if they're not being faithful to God, because that's what it is. Then we don't encourage them in that by saying, oh, there, I understand. We don't do that.
Amen.
Because charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. We can't rejoice in that. It ought to, from deep in here, it ought to hurt us. That person has walked away from God. Because that's what it is. And it just starts with a small step. That's how any of us get away from God. It's just one small step. And then another. And then another, and another, and another, and another. Until we're like, wow, I'm pretty far from God, but I don't care now. Because that's what happens. At least for me, that's what happens.
Yep.
When I get far enough away, I'm just like, I don't even care anymore. Who cares? Why? Because I got a hardened heart. You know, an evil heart of unbelief. I've departed from the living God. What's the answer? Repentance. But you know what it takes? Is it takes someone caring enough to tell you what you're doing is wrong. Or God revealing it to you through His preaching, whatever. But we're talking about this formative discipline of the body and us helping each other. Then it's that person coming to you and saying, hey, what's going on? Something's not right here. You got to fix something. This isn't healthy. And then you say, well, I'm doing it because this, this, and this. And you start making your excuses. Are you putting on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy? Are you set apart to God? So we've got to ask ourselves, we've got to be honest with ourselves. If we're not honest with ourselves, we're not going to be honest with Him. And if we're not honest about our sin, the sin in our own lives, and again, I'm not talking about something like running off in adultery or something like that, drunkenness, nothing like that. I'm talking about us as Christians, as members of this church, not being the members we ought to be. Those small steps that take us away from God, and we get confronted with it, are we going to get mad or are we going to say, you know what, you're right. Now, why'd they tell me that? Why'd that person tell me that? Well, they're always mean to me. Yeah, that's why they told you that, right? Because they were just looking so forward to coming and confronting you. Let me tell you, that's the last thing they wanted to do. But see, when we say, no, they're wrong, and we start making our excuses, here's what we're saying is, I don't have sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? We're calling God a liar. We're saying God's word isn't true. See, I would never say such a thing. Mm-mm. But our actions say otherwise. So we talk about maybe some people we know that profess to be Christians, they say, I'm saved, I love Jesus, and you're looking at their life and you're like, huh, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
I sure doesn't look like you love Him, because I sure don't see you keeping His commandments after you just told me about the trip you went on to Las Vegas and everything that you did over there. That's interesting that you would say you love Jesus, because it doesn't look like it. Well, it's okay when we see it with a lost person. Say, oh, they don't love Jesus. Their life proves it. Well, how about you, Christian? When you say, oh, no, that's not me. I'm not doing that. I don't have anything to get right. You don't understand my situation. You don't understand why I did that, why I'm doing what I'm doing. You have no idea what I'm going through. You said, I have no sin. We got to stop and ask ourselves, do I? Is there something wrong in my life that this brother or sister would come to me and confront me with something uncomfortable that they probably didn't even want to bring up, but they love me enough to say something, to mention it to me? Maybe I do need to work on this. Maybe I do need to, as the elect of God, put on, therefore, these things so that I can be holy and beloved. Maybe that's what God desires. Maybe that's God's using this person to help me continue in all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Maybe God's using this Christian brother or sister to help me be a better Christian.
Right.
Amen. Hey, look at that. That's a good thing. I like that. That's good right there. That's almost like it's love. That's almost like there's a sickness in the body that another part of the body is coming to help out. That's almost what that's like. That's what that reminds me of. A sickness in the body where another part of the body shows up to kick in overdrive to help. We got to praise God for that. That's formative discipline. Formative discipline. Because of love. As we took the Lord's Supper a while back, a few weeks ago, it said that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
Right.
What is that talking about? Before God. And that eternal judgment? God says, if you judge yourself and fix it, you don't have to worry about it before me. It won't be an issue. You'll not be judged if you judge yourself. So let's take some time now and judge ourselves and get things right if we need to. Speak to the Lord. Be honest with Him. You don't need to tell anyone else here anything. Just get right with Him and then live it out. Holy. Holy. Say, you know what, God? I haven't been holy. I haven't been set apart for your use. But I'm going to be now. I'm going to be set apart just for you, God. For nobody else. For nothing else. But for you. Father, we